Well, good morning, everyone. So, are you all looking forward to Christmas? Has anyone got their Christmas tree up yet? Yes? No? Who's got their tree up? Wow, you guys are ahead of the game. How many of you have actually done all your Christmas shopping already? Oh my goodness, there are a few people who have actually done all their Christmas shopping. I feel so far behind. I love Christmas, and I'm looking forward to Christmas. And for me, I get excited about Christmas coming, and particularly this year more so because we're going to have Sarah and her new husband come and stay with us over the Christmas period. And so we're getting the house ready for them to come and stay. And it's funny, it's almost like it's turned back the clock and now we're getting Christmas ready for the children again. It's quite exciting. I know Sarah's not a child anymore, but nonetheless, it's that kind of sense of excitement. And already I feel like we're getting into the party mentality. Because last night we had a celebration for Tony's 50th birthday. He turned 52 days ago, and he had a few of his friends around at his house last night for was it chips and curry and a quiz on the 80s, and the 80s, and so there's a bunch of us old people there in Tony's house, and there were two young guys, the two guys from Australia, from Sydney, that happened to be there as well because they're staying at the Camerons and send the Kevin and the Cundales, and so they came along, and the two of them together, their combined age is less than 50, so they counted as one on my team, which was great, and that was fun, and it's funny because, you know, even though everyone else apart from these two was in their 50s, and Tony's two sons were adjudicating for us as well. But these old people, we're all so competitive. and during the quiz, you should have seen those hands going up, answering those questions on pop and movies. And I was in it with a chance when it came to the movies. But when it came to the pop music, forget it. I was doing terribly. But I do have to say, I was a bit concerned that Leslie Chinwazi did so well on all the Madonna questions. I, knowing the lyrics and everything, I mean, so I don't know what's going on in that household, but it was fun just having that time together, be able to celebrate. It was a lot of laughs, and I'm looking forward to Christmas, and I hope you are too. You know, Christmas is a time. You know, we sometimes forget, but Christmas, the word Christmas itself comes from Christ Mass. Mass, another word for the communion or the Eucharist, or is a time of remembrance of Jesus. And it's so interesting how the world, they can pick up on the Christmas spirit, but they can forget the reason for Christmas. And you know, it's good for us to be reminded. We're going to be looking at the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. I've entitled the lesson, "How Will I Respond to Christmas?" Because Christmas can be a time when we are drawn closer to Christ, or it can actually be a time when we actually draw further away from Christ. And we see that even on the very first Christmas. I don't know if you can read that, but hopefully you've got a Bible you can follow along in. In Matthew chapter 2, and pick it up in verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem, and asked, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied. 'For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. You know, as a young child at primary school, I remember being in the various Christmas nativities that school would put on each year. And I remember one time being one of those magi coming from the east, wearing my crown and following along. And one time I was a star. I was not the star, I was a star. They wanted to find bit parts for all the kids to play. And one time I was a shepherd. But being the Magi was the best, because you got to wear a crown, and you got to carry these gifts, and that was fun. And just in the run up to Christmas, there's this whole nativity scene, and there's something that's kind of special about this child that has been born, who is to be the savior of the world. And the angels are singing, and it's, you know, it's joy to the world and peace to all men, and it's a special time of the year. And this is the time of year when you get all the Christmas movies coming out, and you're reminded of just miracles do happen. And, you know, it's great to hear Joe sharing the communion today. And I remember visiting Joe in the hospital when he was ill and undergoing chemotherapy. And we played a game of chess, and I won. I took advantage of him in his ill state, because that's what you do when someone's not playing at their best. But it's great to see how currently he's in full remission right now. And that's by the grace of God. That really is just a miraculous touching of the hand of God. But Christmas is a time when we're reminded of that, of such things, that God is powerful. He works, and he can touch, come into the world and make a difference. It's also a time when people can have a different response, where they can kind of get, instead of being focused on just giving, just like these guys here, who they saw the star, they wanted to search out for the Savior, and they came, they brought gifts. It can also be a time where you can actually do the exact opposite. Like King Herod. Herod here, when these magi come, and they initially come to Jerusalem, and of course Jerusalem being the capital, they're looking for a king who is to be born, who is to come into the world and be the savior of all mankind. And so it makes sense if he's born in Israel, he's going to be born in the capital, right? And so what do? They come to Jerusalem, they go to the palace, expecting, well, that's where kings are born, right? And that's where they come to contact with King Herod at the time. And Herod, he's like, well, what is this? A child who is to be born, and he calls all his teachers, and he calls the priests, and he wants to find out what is going on. And it turns out, actually, no, the child isn't to be born in Jerusalem. The child is to be born in Bethlehem. But Herod's response, he feels threatened. Here's this child that's been prophesied about, who's due to be king, and of course he's king. Well, he's having none of that. And so he calls the Magi and says, hey, I want to worship this child too. Why don't you go and find out where he is, and then when you find him, come back and tell me. So duplicitous. So underhand. But you know, Christmas has a way of dividing. I want to show you a video clip. You know, right now they've got all these Christmas adverts on TV, and some of them they give us an idea of it captures this spirit of the season right now. And I just want to give us a reminder of the kind of Christmas spirit that we ought to be having. It was good. We don't need to see it again, though. You get the idea. There's Christmas spirit. You know, here's this guy, he's homeless on the street, and then he gives something to this little girl. She's touched. The family come in return, give something back. You know, that's what these magi did. They traveled from afar, came bearing gifts, and they gave to the Saviour. But contrast that, though, with Herod. Let's look on in verse 12. He says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.' When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" Isn't that horrible? You know, Herod was outwitted by the Magi. They figured this guy's up to no good, and so they were warned by an angel to go home another different route. Herod figures out they're not coming back. And so what does he do? He says, okay, when did they say the exact time the star appeared? Okay, so in accordance with the time it appeared, the time when they set off to travel and everything, the child is probably somewhere, it's certainly under 2 years old. Maybe, I don't know how much time it took them to travel from where they were to come to Bethlehem, but he figured, let's just be safe and let's just kill all the male children under 2 years of age. You know, you've got to be seriously hard-hearted to do something that evil and that wicked. Why? Because he was concerned about himself. You know, as we approach Christmas, it's easy to have one of two different mindsets. We can have this idea of Christmas is here, it's a time just to really be giving. And we can think, you know, what can I give? Or we can have our thoughts focused on ourselves and think, what can I be getting rather than what can I be giving? You know, what is it that I want? And, you know, what are you going to give me? And yes, I'll give you something. I'll give you a suggestion of what you can buy me. And we can have this kind of a mindset as opposed to what Christmas is. It should be exactly the other way around. See, Christmas is all about the fact that God gave us his son. God gave Jesus to us so that we can have life. That's what God has done. And Christmas ought to reflect that. You know, these magi, they saw the star in the sky. They saw, they knew of the prophecies. And so they came looking for the light that was to come into the world. On the other hand, Herod wasn't looking for the light. He was just looking out for number one. And so the question comes for us is, which of these two categories do we fall into? Are we really looking for Jesus? Are we really seeking the Savior so we can worship and sacrifice and give? Or are we seeking the Savior so we can get rid of him, as Herod was? You know, we read here in John chapter 3. In John 3, perhaps one of the most famous passages in the Scriptures, it talks about this. And well, let's pick up there in verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." You know, when you do something wrong, when you are in sin and you feel that guilt, the most common response is to try and cover it up, to try and hide it away. You know, we don't like to be exposed. We don't like our flaws and our failings to be made public. And so when Jesus came into the world as the light of the world, what he does is he actually does expose sin in our lives. But that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because the only way for us to deal with sin is to expose it, is to bring it out into the light so that it can be dealt with properly. It needs that sin is insidious. If left in the dark, it can grow and spread and take over our lives. But when it's brought out, then it can be resolved. You know, when I was a student, I worked part-time in the hospital where I was studying. And you see all kinds of cases being brought into the accident emergency department where I worked. And there was one time, there was a little girl was brought in, and she was kind of bloated, and I think she just returned from overseas. It turns out that this little girl had a tapeworm, a parasite. And so the medication was fairly straightforward. They gave her some drugs to expel this thing from her system. But I was reading in the notes later, and what they had to do when they give these drugs, or at least this is I'm not sure if it's still the same today, but this is going back 30 years. But what they had to do was they would give this medication, they'd expel the tapeworm, but then what they would do is they would collect what was expelled, I'm trying to be delicate here, so that they could make sure that the entire tapeworm had come out, particularly it's the head mainly, because that's what takes root in the intestines otherwise it can grow again. And so they have to make sure that they get rid of all of it. You know, sin is just like that. Sin has a way of hooking its claws into our lives, and we can get rid of part of it, and we can be partially open, and we can talk about some of the things we do, but unless we're totally open, unless we're completely open, it has a foothold, and it's able to grow back again, and it's able to carry on its impact in our lives. You know, this Christmas period is a time for us to get closer to Christ. What does that mean? It means it's an opportunity for us to really be open. It's a time for us to really be real about what's happening. It's not a time for us to participate in the activities of the world and indulge in sin, because that takes us away from Christ. That doesn't draw us to Christ. Christmas is an opportunity for us to really be impacted and touched by the Christmas spirit, by the sacrifice that God has made on our behalf. But as we see, even in this story, just the responses are so diverse. On the one hand, you have people who are genuinely seeking. On the other hand, you have someone who is actively opposing. And, you know, Jesus made made a comment about this later on in John, in verse 36 of John chapter 12. It says, "Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left them and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. You know, Jesus, he says, you've got to put your trust in the light whilst you can. When we have a clear picture from God, as particularly as we do with the Christmas period, it's an opportunity for us to respond. When we see what God has done in sending his son Jesus Christ to earth, not to rule and not to reign over us at that time, but to literally come as a sacrifice for sin, and that God literally demonstrates his love for us, that whilst we're still enemies of the cross, he sent his son to die for us. When we see that, that ought to impact us. That ought to touch us. When we recognize that Jesus came into the world to die, even as a baby, one of the gifts he was given is myrrh. and it which is kind of like it's a foreshadowing of the death that was to come, that he literally was born to die. When we see something like that, that ought to have an effect on our hearts. That ought to touch us. And we see here in this situation that Jesus had been doing many miraculous signs. But the Bible tells us there in verse 37 that even though he'd done all these miraculous signs, it says that there were people there who would not believe in him. And he says, well, that's just a fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah gave some 800 years prior, where he says that God would blind their eyes and deaden their hearts, and so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand their hearts. So, well, what does that actually mean? You know, someone asked me a question this week. Does God actually do this? Does God actually harden people's hearts? And I gave them the straight answer, and the answer is absolutely yes, he does. But the real question is, how does God harden people's hearts? Because the way God hardens people's hearts is exactly the same way that he softens people's hearts. It's the same sun. The warmth of the sun can either harden mud into clay, or it can melt butter or ice. It's the same means by which God softens hearts and hardens hearts. It's ultimately he gives us a sign. And how we respond is a reflection of our own heart. Take this example, all right? So these people here in verse 37, it says even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, they would not believe in him. Jesus did some incredible things. He turned water into wine. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He gave the blind their sight. He made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And he healed those who had been paralyzed. He did incredible miracles. But even after he'd done all these miracles, the Bible tells us that they would not believe in him. And then later on there in verse 39, it says, for this reason, they could not believe in him. There's a progression that happens. See, when we refuse to accept what is so obvious and clear, when we harden our hearts, then ultimately we go from making a choice of not believing to there comes a point where we can no longer believe. And that's a scary thought. That's a very scary passage. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, this was the question that someone asked me this week. They were reading this in their quiet time. Actually, it was Zainab who was asking me this question. And she said, I've been reading this in my quiet times. And here it says in Romans 9 verse 17, it says, Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. She says, well, how is that possible, that God hardens people's hearts? And I explained that ultimately what God does is he gives a sign. He preaches, he has his word preached, and then people can choose to respond or not to respond. If we respond unfavorably, our hearts are softened. But if we respond in a negative way, our hearts become hardened. And there are lots of different reasons why we may respond negatively. You know, imagine you were in Joe's situation where you were diagnosed with cancer. And you were told, well, you've got maybe 2 to 4 years at most. You know, that could be a devastating blow and it could harden your heart. How could God make me suffer like this? And it could cause you to then turn away from God and turn away from his word and turn away from the salvation. Or on the other hand, you can respond like Joe and say, you know what? God is good because he allowed me to get my finances in order so that I can get through this time. He's given me friends around who can support me and encourage me. And it's given me an opportunity just to really focus on his word. And you know what Joe would do when he was sick in the hospital and he couldn't work? He would study his Bible, listen to sermons on sermon tapes. I mean, what an incredible response. But the same impetus can be used to harden or to soften. In Matthew chapter 12, and in verse 22, we see an example of a person, of a miraculous sign that Jesus gave, where they bring to him someone who is possessed and is unable to speak and he's blind. And he says here in verse 22, they brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Do you see the two different responses? Here's someone who was blind and mute, and Jesus heals him. He couldn't see. Jesus restored his sight. He couldn't speak. Jesus enabled him to speak again. And the people, they saw this, they thought, whoa, could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah that we're all waiting for? But the Pharisees, they said, it's by the power of Satan that he's doing this. How can someone say something so bad about something that is so obviously good? You know, later on in the passage, Jesus addresses that, by the way, and he says, you know, Satan can't drive out Satan. But then in verse 30, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. You know, in this passage here, we read about what sometimes is called the unforgivable sin. Jesus talks about this whole idea of everyone who speaks against a word against the Holy Spirit, against the Son, will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. And sometimes people think, okay, there's a sin that can never be forgiven, that it's unforgivable. It's not a particular sin that Jesus is talking about. Rather, it's a particular condition he's talking about. Because he talks about the Pharisees. He says, how can you, who are so evil, say anything good? He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's a reflection of where their heart was at. That they could attribute something that is so good and positive to the work of Satan. And ultimately, their hearts had been hardened to the point where they could no longer accept what was so clearly in front of their eyes. You know, every single time we make a decision to turn away from the right path or the right choice in life, we harden our hearts just that little bit more. But every time we respond to the Word of God, every time we respond to the Scriptures and what Jesus has done in our lives, that softens our heart just that little bit more. And you know, I want to encourage us today is to be like the Magi, be like the wise men. Make a decision to see the signs and respond favorably, to pursue the Savior. Instead of like Herod, who's thinking only of himself. Instead of being even like Pharaoh. You know that passage there where it talks about Pharaoh God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, God did harden Pharaoh's heart, but if you look, you'll see that it was a combination of Pharaoh hardening his heart first. You know, back in Exodus chapter 7, God told Moses, he says, I'm going to send you and Aaron, your brother, and I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh, and I want you to show him all these signs, but ultimately, I'm going to harden his heart, and then I'm going to be able to use this for something good. But if you look in chapter 8, when Moses and Pharaoh, they do all these signs, and of course, Pharaoh doesn't respond, but then God gives relief. He sends a plague, but then the plague is ended. And the Bible tells us there in Exodus 8 and verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron. And again, later on in chapter 8, verse 32, after another plague ended, he hardened his heart again. And then chapter 9, and not just he hardened his heart, but also his officials hardened their hearts as well. The fact is, yes, God hardened his heart, but how? because he showed him sign after sign after sign and he didn't respond. And you know, God does that for us. God gives us sign after sign after sign. You say, well, what sign has God given me? Well, number one, he's given you his word. He's given you the Bible. You know, the word of God, it's even to this day, it's still the best-selling book in the world. What's incredible is just how few people have actually read it and studied it. Consider it's the biggest bestseller. But when you read the Bible and you study it, it's amazing just to see just the power of God in the Word of God. It was written over a period of more than 2,000 years. It's written by more than 40 different authors. It was written by various writers on different continents, come from all kinds of backgrounds. We're talking from shepherd boys to kings, from tree surgeons to fishermen. You've got such a diverse group of people. You've got both Gentiles and or at least a Gentile, and you've got Jews who have written it. It's such a diverse group, young and old. And yet, as you read through the Bible, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, the continuity and the consistency is phenomenal. You can ask 10, 20 people to write on a particular topic, and then to gather all their essays and read them all at the same time, and I'm sure you're not going to get the same kind of agreement on any particular topic that you choose. But the Word of God, writing about the love of God, and writing about the plan of God, all these different writers, there's incredible consistency from start to finish. It starts off in the garden, and it ends in the garden. It starts off with the tree of life, it ends with the tree of life. You see the prophecies, even the prophecies about the Messiah who was to come into the world. And you see those are written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Prophecies like that he would be born in Bethlehem. And not just any old Bethlehem, because there are at least two in that region at that time. But it even names the specific Bethlehem that he would be born in, Bethlehem Ephrathah. It talks about not only where he would be born, it talks about when he would be born. There's prophecies of the times. It talks about the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire. It talks about the Medo-Persian and the Greeks and the Romans. And it's during the time of the Romans that God's going to send the Savior into the world. That was written, again, hundreds of years before it even occurred. Not only does the Bible tell you where Jesus would be born and when he would be born, it'll tell you to whom he would be born. They wouldn't be born in the palace, but he would be born in humble circumstances to a young girl, to a virgin. And not only that, it tells you what his life would be like, how he would grow up, and how he'd be despised and rejected. It tells us how he would die. But all of these things were written hundreds of years before. And as you read through the scriptures, we see this is only by the power of God, and not by the wisdom of man. We have the Word of God as a powerful sign in our lives. But not only do we have the Word of God, we have the people of God. You know, all of us are here today because someone reached out to us and invited us to come and hear the gospel. God puts people into our lives at certain times and in certain ways so that we have an opportunity to hear the message and to respond. God does that because he loves us. Acts 17 tells us that God has determined the times and places where men should live so that we could reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. The whole idea is that God wants us all to respond to his message. And not only does God give us the word, not only does God give us his people, but God works in circumstances in our lives. Sometimes things happen in our lives just so that we can be more responsive to God. And whether that's illnesses, whether it's bereavement, whether it's challenges at work, whether it's good fortune or promotion or whatever, God uses both the good and the bad to draw us to him. And how we choose to respond to all of those different signs in our lives ultimately comes down to our heart. Because, you know, you can have something good in your life and it can cause you to draw away from God. You know, you can have some massive good fortune, you come into some money, and instead of you just being grateful and turning to God, it can cause you to actually pursue pleasure and go away from God. And sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God answer my prayer to win the lottery? Because God knows our hearts. And God gives us what's best. There are times when also when we go through losses in our lives. And again, that can either draw us closer to God or further away from God. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, two Sundays ago, it would have been Julie's father's birthday, Alex's birthday. He would have been 85. And, a number of you remembered that day, and some of you gave flowers and everything else, and really grateful for that. But looking back, I was chatting to Ed Tucker at Tony's party last night, and he was talking about, you know, his memories of Alex, and just the impact. And, you know, I shared with him my memories of Alex as well, and the overwhelming sentiment that we feel in our household is one of gratitude. The fact that God brought Alex into our lives at a time when he was most responsive and able to become a Christian and leave an impact. And that's a blessing. And Ed and I were able to talk about this. We also talked about other things. I talked about getting ready for Christmas. Talked about removing the stair lifts that were in our house that Alex, what we had there for Alex so he can get up the stairs. Ed said to me quite helpfully, he said, but aren't you going to be needing those stair lifts soon? No. But we can have different challenges in our lives and we can respond positively or negatively. But God has brought all these different signs. Why? Because he wants us to come to know him. God desires for us to be in right relationship with him. But what it comes down to is our own personal hearts. You know, this Christmas, I want to encourage us to make a choice to really decide to seek the Savior. We can either be hard-hearted, Herod, or a wise man from afar. I wanted to say a wise man from the east, or a wise woman as well. But we can choose how we're going to respond. And we can allow this Christmas either draw us closer to Christ or take us further away. Let me show you one last video clip. And on this one, it's about a guy who responds actually positively.
So sorry.
I'm not Santa.
Oh, this is for Alice. I know her.
No.
Let me help you.
Follow me.
Hey, they're mine.
She'll love it. Oh, and here's one from Gran and one from Grandad. We've got loads more to deliver. This goes in here. Pop that under there. Let's take your sleigh.
Sleigh?
Giddy up. Forgot. Merry Christmas, Mr. Claus.
Thank you, little bear.
Breaking news just in. Santa was caught on video in London late last night. Not with an elf, but with a bear.
Oh, going to need more marmalade. A jar of marmalade.
Today, decide how you're going to approach Christmas. Are you going to use this as an opportunity to really seek the Savior? Or are you going to seek your own desires and look out for number one? Let me encourage you. Let's look for the light. Amen.
Thank you. I'm a bit of a bar humbug myself. I went to Mike's last week. By the way, most of us are in relationships where we help each other in our Christian walk. But I went to see Mike and I complained. I said, man, Christmas, I just don't like Christmas. You're supposed to say, oh, man, terrible. But I was just going, I don't like Christmas. And I was so negative about it. Actually, listening back to myself was terrible. But I said, I just don't like Christmas. All the expectations, all this, all the negatives I was pouring out. But what encouraged me, and I came and I shared it back with my wife, is Mike helped me to look forward to Christmas. Amen. I hope it didn't take him long. But the thing I learned really in particular was just is just the perspective. And I think just this whole idea of how we respond to the signs, that in my opinion was a sign for me. It's just a kind of a pointer. And then how I move on from there is so key. But I think the incredible thing is us being able to see those signs. I think that is an incredible gift, to be able to see what God is trying to tell you. And certainly there's some clues. People tell us things all the time. People encourage us. Even things that maybe not looking so good as signs. Because we can learn and say, well, I will not be that way. I will not be the way that this other person is. I will be different. At our workplaces, in our homes, we can all choose that. And I'm so grateful. And I think it is so powerful, this idea that God is trying to get our attention. And how he gets our attention is different for each one of us. And let me encourage us all to look out for that sign. And of course, to respond like the Magi. And I think not feel threatened. I know when Mike shared about the stepping into the light and just this whole idea of a hard heart and our sins being exposed. There are great temptations at Christmas as well that really can lead us away. Just even television programs, even work parties, that things that can, I think, rather than drawing us close to God, can harden our hearts. And things we do, whether we are comfortable talking about them and getting them off our chest so that we can be free and walk in the light. My encouragement is to take the sermon to heart, see the sign prayerfully. From now on, over the next weeks, we will see the sign and be totally full of joy and enthusiasm. And, of course, focused on other people. I was focused on myself. I don't like Christmas. I don't like that. I'm at this. I'm at that. And I could hear myself now. It does sound quite bad. But it wasn't about me. And I was that, certainly. I was the kinking Herod, amen? I'm looking out for me. And rather than saying, well, no, let me look out for others. Let me be a servant. Let me be a giver. I'm sure my lesson is something that you can learn from too, amen? But let's all be the people who will give. And have a wonderful Christmas. Thank you, Mike, for your lesson. Thank you very much. Thank you. Just a final announcement before we leave. By the way, next Friday we're all together. It's an all meeting. At 12:45, the Kingdom Kids will have rehearsal in this hall. So let me encourage us to fellowship outside, but certainly by 12:45 to be outside there and leave this room free for the Kingdom Kids. Let's all stand. We'll have our final song, O Church, Arise. And we'll have the women only sing verse 3.